All right, everybody, let's go ahead and get ready to dig in. Back in Genesis chapter 1. This will be our third. This will be our third study. We did the introduction, then we did the first day of creation, basically, last week. So with that said, we'll pick it up on verse 6 tonight, which is day 2 of creation, and I kind of wrestled a little bit this week with, am I going to cover one day at a time, but I think you really can put 2 and 3 together for a couple of reasons that we'll look at, and when you get to day 3, there's not quite as much explaining that needs to be pulled out of the text. It's a little more, it's things that we see when it comes to plants and things like that, so there's not as much explaining that needs to go into that, but with all that said, we've looked at day 1 of creation. We planted our flag in the truth of what God has said. He alone is the only one capable of creating ex nihilo, as we said, out of nothing. Everything else is created is from something. He creates out of nothing and can. He has the power, he has the authority to not only create, but to do so as he pleases. Let's not skip that fact as well, that he creates as he pleases, as he desires. He is creator God. We talked about a literal 6 days. We talked about a couple of factors that back that up in Scripture. He also created, once we get to some of these other things that we'll see in day 3 and forward, he created fully matured. So if anyone ever asks you that age-old question of what came first, the chicken or the egg, you can clearly say the chicken, because God created his creation that way, fully matured, and they would create after their own kind. So don't let that question stumble you anymore in your life. Additionally, we think about origins, and just kind of talked about the gap theory we touched on a little bit last week, and origins aren't repeatable. So we talked about a couple of ways to eliminate gap theory, or basically that how we show that the Bible does. We know, should know, do know, we have one book, we have one authority, God and His Word. That's where the authority comes from, that's what we are to rest in. Even beyond Genesis, like we said, the foundation is laid in Genesis. The history of the world described in Genesis, how it was created, the first several days, there was no eyewitnesses to that, only God. But we have His Word, and we know His Word is truth, and it's also affirmed throughout the New Testament. I just pulled a couple of verses out of some of the Gospels, Matthew 13:35. That is not the verse I wanted to go to. Disregard Matthew 13:35. Not in totality, but for the moment. Mark 13:19. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created. Until now, never will. God created. John 1, we referenced John 1 last week, I believe, or at least the week before. John 1, 3, we read this. All things came into being, that's all things without exception, came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It all came from Him, through Him, for Him, to His glory. When you move into the book of Acts, you've got Acts 4:24. When they had heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is You who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Further in Acts 14, verse 16. What's that? Did Diane know where I was going before I did? And say, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in our only reference to Romans tonight, potentially, Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. We shared that verse before, and that there's enough in creation to condemn man, but not enough in visible creation to save man. That's salvation comes through Christ alone. So, thinking about that, what we've said tonight, what we've said the past couple of weeks, and reiterated, let's look to day two of creation. Before I go to that, I read something MacArthur said. This has been a few years back. You know, he's got, through Grace Community Church, they have a seminary and a Bible college out there. And they're affiliated with something called Christian College Coalition. There's over 111 colleges that are Christian, so-called colleges, in this coalition. Out of that conglomeration of 111, he said there's only 5 to 6 of those colleges that affirm the Genesis account of creation in totality. So more than 100 of these Christian colleges within that coalition. That's pretty astounding to me. That said, let's read the second day of creation, then we'll start talking about it a little bit, and we'll ask the Lord to bless us in prayer. Genesis 1, 6 through 9. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Let's pray. Father God, we open your word again tonight, trusting it totally, trusting you totally. Lord, I ask that you would help guide us tonight as we study your word, that you would give us clarity of thought, so that we would focus clearly and totally upon you this evening. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I said verse 9, verse 8. Something else, another verse that jumps to mind in the New Testament when you think about that verse those verses we just read in the creation, second day of creation, is 2 Peter 3, 5 and 6. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So Peter goes from creation all the way up to the flood, talking about how that worked itself out and how God worked that out. That's just a parallel verse that I thought about as I was reading through this. But the other thing I want us to think about as we continue in Genesis, and I may say this a couple more times as we go through. I know I said it a lot at the introduction. I just want to make another point here that when it comes to the creation account and how important it is that we hold fast to the creation account as God has given us in Scripture, that we trust it, we believe it in totality, is because if you don't, then at what point do you decide where you can't start believing the Bible? I mean, do you pick up maybe after the Exodus or maybe after the flood, or do you, you know, go all the way up to maybe, you know, the prophets or whatever? Do you dismiss? You see what I'm saying? People want to try to pick and choose. Oh, I believe this, but I don't believe that. It's all or nothing with the Bible. You must take it as all or nothing. Remember in day one, God created kind of the elemental mass. It was covered with water. It was surrounded with darkness. Remember verse 3, he says this. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The first day we saw time, space, and matter come into existence. Time, space, and matter come into it. And I'm talking about spaces in the realm of space, not necessarily outer space. Then we saw light. God said, "Let there be light." His word, he spoke it. We saw this cycle of day and night, the 24-hour period. And by verse 5, we saw God called the light day and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning one day. Now, if you look at verse 4, and this is a good point that was brought up after we stopped the camera just in our discussion, but in verse 4 we said God saw that the light was good. And there's a lot we could unpack there, and we touched on it a little bit last week, but it's not that God saw it after it created and realized, okay, what I just did was good. It was good for a multitude of reasons. It was good because he created it. It was good because it was perfect in the way he created it. It was good. He was just making a statement of affirmation. He was not saying he had to see it to understand that it was good. I just want to make sure we've got that in our heads, that it's not, he didn't have to look at it and say, okay, I made this and it's good. No, 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 that's not how it worked. He's declaring it's good that he created. So let's go back to day two, verse six. We began, but he at this point he begins shaping the elements into a hospitable environment, an environment that will sustain life that he had planned and purposed. So before life can be sustainable, God, there were some things God was to do. Now, you may, as I was reading it, you may have thought, well, I never heard expanse, it's always firmament. Well, those words are somewhat interchangeable there. It's not, yeah, it's about developing the space here, is one thing. It's the separation from the waters below and the waters above. You can think about the creation of the atmosphere, of all these things. And he separated those two things. And there was space created between the two of them. As we get further into Genesis, there's some purposes and plans behind that, of course, as well. But the other thing we've talked about elsewhere in Scripture is the necessity of water for survival. And right out of the gate, God's talking about water. Water. And also later in Genesis, how it's such a destructive force. It's, I guess, the most essential element for survival, although you need these others. It's necessary for so much. Now, the word for expanse, though, there, or firmament, is rakia. And this might sound strange at first when I tell you what the word means in the original Hebrew. But it really means, like, to beat out a single piece of metal. It's the same word used in Exodus when God told them to make these things for the temple worship out of a single piece of metal. They beat it until it spread out thin enough to be used in that way. It's the same word used for that. Actually, it's used often for beating metal plates. And it's used also to spread it out in its thinness. So think about the way that's used here is the spreading out and the covering that this encompassed. Or like spreading out a tent. We see that language in Psalms about the sky and some things like that as well. Now, before I go any further, I know I used that analogy of like using a hammer to beat out a piece of metal. Don't get me confused by saying that God had to use a tool to create anything. He spoke and it happened. He wasn't using some kind of tool to mold this. He just simply, Bible just tells us he said, or by the word of God's mouth. He said. So an expanse between some water that was raised up and that was remained on the earth. Like I said, I think it's the Exodus starting now where you can read that about the spreading out and using that same word. I've also heard it kind of explained or an analogy somewhat of kind of like, almost like he sliced it in half and this part went here and this part stayed here. But this was created. And so that brings to mind, first of all, that we're talking about the space created between. When we look at the flood, we'll see how much water was actually up there and how God opened up those gates and it poured out. We'll talk about something in just a minute, because I know there's something that's in some people's mind about this firmament, this canopy around the earth that you've probably read about and studied about before, and the effect it would have on biological life on the earth up until the time of the flood. We'll touch on that in just a moment. Again, speaking to this point, it says, God made the expanse and separated. And I believe King James, New King James says, and divided. Same thing, separated and divided there. So that carries a connotation of a state of division, but also it carries the thought of boundaries being set. Do we track that? Boundaries are being set with light and day in the first day. Boundaries are being set once again of the upper and the lower. The expanse is created. Now, the other thing that we don't see here is God is not creating here ex nihilo. He did that on the first day, meaning out of nothing. There's something there now. That doesn't lessen his creative power whatsoever. Because what was created was what he created to begin with. Now he's starting to shape it and form it through the power of his mouth. Now, the Hebrew word for heaven, we'll talk about that in verse 8. God called the expanse heaven. Now, New American Standard, heaven there is lowercase. I think King James, I think ESV also, that it's capitalized right there. Is it not capitalized?
Eight, not nine. Eight.
So, when you hear that, I mean, we use similar language, even people that aren't Christians today, to speak of the heavens, you know, going into the heavens or what have you. Literally, the word means sky or skies, as it's used here. But before we get on that trail too far, the comment I made to myself, or the little note I made to myself there, is this expanse, this canopy, this what have you. We don't know exactly what that looked like. Okay, God didn't give us enough there to really fill that in. I've read some pretty astute scholars on both sides saying that this was indeed a greenhouse type environment. We know that Methuselah lived 900 years. Some of the animals were much larger. We got fossil records of that, dinosaurs and some of those things. They would have survived and thrived in a more tropical environment. Even the plants and everything like that would have grown larger in that environment. And I've heard many people make really good cases to say that's exactly what it was. I've heard others, these are creation scientists and people of that like, that say that no, because of the way that the UV rays and all this other stuff and going through that it would burn people up. I'm not here to debate either one of those cases. I'm just reading what the scripture says, that he divided. There was waters here, water below. We do know that people lived longer before the flood. We do know there were animals that were on the earth before the flood that apparently were wiped out, didn't come back after the flood. So the argument could be made either way. What I'm trying to tell you is I don't know how deep I would get in that rabbit hole with anybody by debating that. Yep. The ice on the North and South Poles before or after the fall? I don't think it was here before the fall. As far as the ice goes.
See what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
But when he separated this, is that when the ice started to form, you think? I know it's not an answerable question.
Well, even if it had been, when he flooded the whole earth, that would have affected those ice caps too, would it not? The whole earth was covered.
We kind of know from the flood account that every detail of creation was not completed in these days because the hydrologic cycle was such like change.
Yeah, there was no rain before the flood.
Yeah, and something was. All we hear about is the space that was made for the people that we.
I think your bigger point, though, is if there was this canopy over the earth, it would be too warm for ice to form.
Well, yeah. If it's, but we don't
know. No, we don't. I mean, that's one of those things. We don't take God's word for what it says, and some people said it's more like a mist that was, you know, liquid mist. There's a whole lot of debate there. What we do know is this space was created between the two. We do know in the flood account that God did open up, and it never rained before, and it poured. So, anyway, I don't know there so much as it created a hydrological cycle as altered the hydrological cycle because the water was here, and it tells us that things were being refreshed from the mist from the ground up to that point.
And he remains in charge of what he has done, what he wants done.
Absolutely.
What's going to be done.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. But when you mentioned the fall, though, Billy, instead of the flood specifically, so... Or do you mean
that's a Ken Ham question?
Yeah. 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 One of y'all send him an email if he hadn't answered it yet, find out what he says about that.
He'll send us a DVD.
Yeah. Yep. But like I said, we do know some truths. The Bible does give us the fact that lives were longer, people lived much longer. And like I said, some of these other animals and such. But before we go there, there's something else I kind of picked out of this as I'm reading through it. Look back at verse 7 for a minute. He says, God made the expanse and or firmament, separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. Now, he didn't say that when about creating light, did he? He just said, let there be light, and there was light. What is this telling us here? Is this some kind of issue? Is this some kind of something that would hang somebody up? Or has it ever really jumped out at you that he said, and it was so? Qualifying and or quantifying his statement he makes there?
Is this the only day where he says it's not, he don't say it's good?
That's another thing we need to talk about.
Is there any versions that say good instead of so?
Good instead of what? And it was so?
Instead of so, does it say good?
He's not He's not creating here. He's like manipulating. I mean, that water was there. I mean, we got that early on. And he's dividing it. He's creating a habitat for becoming creations to inhabit.
So, to kind of tie into what John and Roy were both saying there, day three, so we just saw on day two, he says, and it was so. Day three through day six, he does that too. So there is a distinction in the ex nihilo, out of nothing, then the forming of what is there, and he's still creating in this whole time. And John brought up the point about good. We're going to touch on that too. When God said, let there be light, and then he separated the darkness from the light, that's a repetition of things every day. It's day and night, day and night, day and night, day and night. Okay? These other things, these other origins, when he does them, he does them once and he sets the boundaries. He said it and it was so. That makes sense where I'm going with that? It wasn't out of nothing. He said it and it was so. So there's not that repetition. He doesn't have to recreate the waters, right? He doesn't recreate the land. He doesn't recreate the origin of plant. Actually, it's impossible to recreate it to the point of, or I shouldn't say that. It's impossible to do the origin of it, to do it for the first time. This is done for the first time, and it was so. He said it, and it was so. He said it, and it was so. We'll see that as we move throughout these days. There are fixed dynamics. There's no change. There's no fluctuation. Actually, he's very specific in setting boundaries. Firm, fixed nature. So John brought up the good comment. Notice at the end of day one, in verse 2, in verse 4, God saw light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day and the day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and morning one day. So, saw the light was good. The light was good. Again, we already touched on that a little bit. We won't see that again until after the earth becomes habitable. We won't see him make that statement again, that it's until it's habitable. This kind of goes on, I think, Diane, or somebody brought it up about, you know, how we take our morality all the way back to that. And good, meaning there was no blemish, there was no spot. The fall had not happened yet. Okay? We're still a couple of chapters away from that. He doesn't say it at the end of day two. But as we move on, we'll see that language again. Actually, in verse 10, we'll see it. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Again, he didn't gain knowledge that it was good. It was good. It was good to, for life to be on the earth then. It was good for life. It was good for much. I mean, we could go on and on and on about just what God means when he said it was good. Before we move to the next day, though, in Psalms, Psalm 104, and we're going to come back to this again before we close tonight. Psalm 104, verse 1 through 4. Consider this, consider what we've studied so far on the first 2 days of creation. Blessed Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. That harkens back to the Creator God. That harkens back to the Genesis account in many ways. So with that said, let's read the third day. Verse 9. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, planting, yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their own kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. So this is the first of life we see, the vegetation that God said, let there be. This is also the third foundational creation aspect dealing with separation. We see light from dark. We see waters from above and below. And we see the land from the water. We see these separations in all these cases. Now, we must take into account or serious consideration and perhaps just take it for what we have in front of us that the land was there. It was under the waters. Because he didn't say he created it. He said, appear, come out of. So can you imagine what that day of creation looked like? I mean, everything we've seen so far has been pretty amazing to think about, you know, if you were able to see it. But what must have been going on? How quickly did it happen? Because God spoke, and it was so.
When we get to heaven, do we get to watch the video?
I don't know. I sure would like to see it, though.
No TVs.
Well, the equipment.
This is something else interesting. In the Hebrew, the word used there is to be revealed, and most of our translations say appear. Same thing. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word that they use in the Greek to account for what he says here when he says, let the heavens they be gathered in one place, is this word, synagogon. That should sound like a word that we're pretty familiar with for the Jewish people. It means a gathering place, and it's where they get the word synagogue from, their gathering place. So the same word used here for God gathering the land together and gathering the seas in this place, the same word they use for a gathering place and their place of worship, their synagogues. I found that kind of interesting. Maybe y'all didn't, but I found it pretty interesting. So that brings another question up. Was there just one tremendously large landmass and one big sea? That's what many would say. What is that called? Pangaea, I believe. And does it matter?
Well, there's one place where it talks about the day when the earth was divided, and I think that feeds into that idea.
Mm-hmm. You're looking at me like I got the answer.
When we get to heaven, we'll check it out.
Yeah, maybe that's part of the video. We don't know for sure. One large continent is possible. We know after the flood, all the things that happened and how things were broken up.
They fit together, too, when you look at the map.
There is. They can be fit together if you look at a map. You're right. You're right. I wouldn't be dogmatic about that one way or the other. It doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of things. And after the flood, well, we've referenced it about 10 times already tonight. So Genesis 7:11, just this one place. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the seventh day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Now, we know we'll explore that quite deeply when we get there 5 years from now. But for now, these floodgates open, and these fountains from underneath the ground burst out and exploded in this spew of water and geyser-like, but on a much grander scale, could very well have broken up. A one large land mass, if that was the way it was. But there's something interesting here when he said, let the waters be gathered in one place, let the heavens be gathered in one place, let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth. So again, let me stop there. God as creator has the creative force, has the power and the authority to name what he has created, and he does so. Now, let's move further into account. He gives man some authority for some naming rights later on. But for now, God is creator God, and he has the right and the authority to name what he wants to name and the way he wants to name it, just like he's got the right to create in the way he wants to and what he does. But look after that. And the gathering of the waters, plural, he called seas, plural. And God saw that it was good. So if you got one major, one only landmass, everything else is water, does that give us any indication? Again, these are not things that we need not be dogmatic about. It's just interesting. Or could it just be the plural aspect of, we say that sometimes you're pointing to this, you know, going out on the seas, the open seas, or something like that, language we might use today. We know we have these multiple oceans, but if you look at a map, all the oceans are connected, even though they have different names, and we have them in school. You learn that they're different. They're all connected. There's not a wall up between this ocean, the Indian Ocean, to the Pacific Ocean, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So it is one grouping of water. Now, you have a little bit different. Even with the lakes, the rivers, streams, they're fed and go here and there, and they're all connected in the grand scale. They're all connected. You know, the
Great Salt Lake.
Except for Great Salt Lake, yeah. Well, but then that's easily explained from a flood account when the waters receded and they were trapped in these places. So that's all these places that have those little seas that aren't connected are trapped, were trapped where they were trapped at, and God set those boundaries as well. Any other thoughts there?
I've always thought it was the same water from one, that the water was there, that the earth was without form and void. It was all like,
yeah,
working with that water.
Yeah.
That's just, and yeah. And the flood returned to that state for a short period of time.
Yeah. And even then, that water didn't go anywhere but up. It was still there. God didn't take it away and create more water again. When he created what was there, he created initially, is the same water. To this day. To this day. So all this responded to God's command and at his command. Dry land appeared. We could also argue that all the waters, he said seas, and then later on they're named these different seas, but they're all connected. But not only do we see land here, but we see distinction. We see clear, tangible distinction of the water from the land. And I want you to also note this. Mud didn't appear, silt didn't appear, sludgy ground didn't appear, dry land. There's a point there of it being dry land appeared. Now, if it's something been underwater, you raise it up, it's not going to be dry usually, but God says dry land appeared or surface. So that should make you think of a couple of places, Job being one such place to go to. In Job 38, 3 through 7, one of the most famous interactions we see in the Old Testament outside of the Genesis and Exodus accounts, especially when God answered Job out of the whirlwind. And he says this to him. It could be said to a lot of people today. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? When I created, who were you? Where were you at? That's what he's telling Job there. That kind of relates to day 2 that we've been talking about. In day 3, look at what he says on further. Verse 8. Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop. So God said, when he says set the doors, that's their boundaries. You go this far and no further. The land stops here. The ocean stops here. God put distinctions, borders, and restrictions on the things that we think of as just natural. Many people just think of as natural phenomenon. God says he created and he set the boundaries. And he has every right to do so, of course. I told you we come back to Psalm 104 and read the second part of Psalm 104. Where did I stop at? I think I stopped at verse 4. Verse 5. He established the earth upon its foundation so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with a deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over so that they will not return to cover the earth. You don't just find the account of Creator God in Genesis. You find it from Genesis to Revelation. You find it throughout. You find some of the similar language used throughout of this creative force. There was something jumped out at me right then that didn't as I was preparing. I guess I should have said something whenever it Oh, yeah, verse 5. He established the earth upon its foundation so that it will not totter forever and ever. Two things jump out to me there. One, the earth is not going to be destroyed by some meteor, some comet, something coming down the pipe that's going to knock us off course and push us into the sun or what have you. Second of all, the earth has a timeline, as we read elsewhere, and it will stay as it is until God has told us it's over. That verse alone tells me both of those things. It should give you great comfort, too.
So climate control is not, or climate change is not a problem?
It's cyclical. Not a problem for me.
Does it preclude total nuclear war?
There are many who debated Revelation, some of the things that come, and God, you know, the world being wiped out with fire and things like that. That was, I know, big in the early 80s, especially during the height of the Cold War.
And earlier than that. I mean,
right,
I grew up.
Right. I'm talking about what I'm familiar with. Does it preclude it? I'd be hard-pressed to say that it does completely, but I don't think that's what's going to happen.
Yeah, the promises about springtime and harvest and marriage and giving marriage. And, you know, it's hard to see what we would imagine the devastation of a nuclear war to be compatible with those scriptures.
We
don't know the answer, obviously.
No, we don't. I don't think. I mean, of course, God's used men, good and bad, throughout history to accomplish his will, and he continues to do so this very second. But I think the cataclysm, he references the flood, how he won't destroy the world again that way so much that I think we're looking at something very similar with God's hand really bringing that forth. He creates and he names again, verse 10. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called sea, and the God saw that it was good. He called them, named them. And he says, good. Now, think back again to what I said. We got the water separating. We got the dry land. And it was good. The earth is now habitable for life. Especially with what he's about to do in the creation, the way that the vegetation works into the system of oxygen that we have and things like that. What happens next? Plants. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. I find that interesting, too, or fascinating, if at the least, that he said for the earth to sprout the vegetation, that it came forth from the ground. Of course, we know it continually to do it that way, but I love that, the fact that it was done in that way. They appear at God's command. They appear fully matured, prepared, and created to multiply. How do you know that? Well, he tells us quite easily there. Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with what? Seed in them. And it was so.
Created cellular biology and DNA that day.
Yeah.
I mean, that's.
So, again, that puts evolution clearly on trial, does it not? I mean, 3 days in, I mean, we go before anything, but when you talk about these plants sprouting now, they didn't come from the mud and the muck and, you know, evolved to that. They were sprouted out of the ground, and they were done so in a way that they had seed within them. I know Jim and I talked a week or two ago about, you know, when a female's born and all the eggs that she has inside of her then, and all those details. We could go down a long path on that. But he says there, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind. Now, that's key again. Remember, I've talked about that. After their kind. I said that a couple of weeks ago, that we'll look at that a lot. There's no variation in changing from species to species. There might be variation in something genetically, but it stays within its own species. It doesn't jump. You know, a sheep does not become a lion, does not become a man, does not become a pig. That does not happen. There's no record of that happening. After their kind is how they are to multiply. God spoke and it was so. And there's that innate desire put into all these creatures to actually multiply also. That's a God-ordained and given thing to these, even the plants of the field. Verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. Again, I don't want to keep beating that drum of him having to see that it was good after he made it. He just is pointing out the fact that it was good and declaring that it was good. And it was perfectly good. No evidence of evolving from one to another after its own kind. An apple tree, what kind of seeds does it have in an apple? Seeds for another apple tree. And so I'm not going to name every plant in the world, and we'd have the same exact answer every time. The seed being introduced here when life is introduced is so important too, because this seed is so pertinent to life. The seed of man, seed of woman, it's referenced so often throughout scriptures. It's so important that he said on the very front end about the seed being within them. So, clearly and concisely, Genesis 1, 11, and 12 tells us the first life began on the earth. Not only that, but they all could reproduce of their own kind.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
I'm looking at this. 11 and 12, you see an act of obedience. When God said it had to be light, there just was light. When he talked about gathering, something else had to gather. But here we have the earth actually obeying God by producing something. It's kind of like another stage of what's being created. There's actually something that's responding to him. But he isn't actually doing. He's speaking it, and this is responding.
Yeah.
And I see that as an incremental progress sort of thing.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point. So we have light, we have water, we have separation of the land and the sea.
Yeah, but the light, it just was.
Yeah.
And then it talked about the land and the sea. It says they were gathered, but it wasn't like they gathered themselves. Something gathered them. But this time, the earth kind of did its own thing. You know, it did its own response.
Well, it did what it was told.
Yeah, but it was an obedient response.
Sure.
Other than God. I mean, it just seemed a little step up.
No, I see what you're saying, yeah.
Okay, just my thought.
No, that's... And the things are there for it now to respond, and it... Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the whole fact of the seed being there means that there's going to have to be an active obedience on the... God didn't pollinate the seeds to go to the next plant. It's an active obedience then at that point as well. And then, of course, we see, you know, as he brings in insects and other things and how they fit into all that cycle, bees and such.
I think man's the first one that had an option not to obey. We'll get to that, but still.
Yeah, we'll spend some time on that.
There seems to be a progressive step of what God is doing beyond just physically. If that makes sense.
Yeah, so I guess that begs the question that when we get to that part in Genesis 3 of the will, which we'll talk about quite extensively when we get to Genesis 3, the plants do what they're told. Anyway, yeah, that's getting into a discussion. We'll definitely peel that onion back a lot when we get to Genesis 3. Much to talk about there. Verse 13. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. A third day and perfect for life, perfectly created. I mean, I keep wanting to say stuff that will drag us into Genesis 3, and I'm not ready to go there yet tonight. I mean, I go there anytime after we, you know, stop the service for tonight, but there's so much to say when we get to Genesis 3. What are the thoughts y'all have on day 2 and day 3 of creation?
Awesome.
Not a lot.
I mean, awesome.
Yeah, I mean, it's just amazing. Just amazing. We all think about that. Let me close us in prayer. We'll do prayer requests, and then if there's any other thoughts that pop in your mind afterwards, we'll go to that. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that although no one was there except you and you alone, that you have given this to us. So we're not just grasping at straws for what might have happened, Lord. We know what happened. We know how it happened. We know by what force it happened. We know that it all came from you, through you, and it's all to give you glory and honor. And yet we as individuals, even those who know you, who call you by your name, find ourselves in states of rebellion from time to time. So Lord, please forgive us for that. Forgive us when we stand against voluntarily or involuntarily these things that you've decreed. Lord, we have no right to do so. You are our Father. You've produced the perfect plan of salvation. You've brought it to its fruition in each of our lives. God, you are our maker. You're our creator, our savior, and our Lord. Lord, we give you all honor, praise, and glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.